All right, for our scripture reading this morning, we have a couple of places to read from. First of all, we'll read from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and then we'll jump on over to the eighth chapter and read a few verses there. That's Matthew 4 and Matthew 8. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together. And we'll begin reading with verse 18 of chapter 4. Verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea. And they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now then, jump over to the eighth chapter, and we'll begin reading with verse 18 again. That's chapter 8, verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead.
When Jesus passed by Peter and Andrew as they were busy casting their nets into the sea, he didn't say to himself, I guess I shouldn't disturb these men. They're busy. And I wouldn't want to disturb them while they're working. Nor did he say, Guys, I'd like to hang out with you for a while and serve you. Rather, he interrupted these busy men and told them, Follow me. He was going forward. Whether they followed or not, he was pursuing the will of the Father. They could follow if they chose or remain if they chose. But they would have missed out on everything God had planned for their lives if they had not chosen to follow Christ. Jesus was not looking for someone to follow. He was looking for someone to follow him. I think it's important for us to understand that there's a proper order to this, that we're followers of Christ. Christ is not a follower of us. Too many people are going their own way and inviting Jesus to tag along like a living good luck charm. But it's good for us to stop and remember who should be following who. We're supposed to be following Christ. And Peter and Andrew did. They forsook their nets. They forsook their livelihood. They forsook their comfort zone. They forsook their hometown. They forsook their plans and they followed Christ. In Matthew 8, a man came to Jesus and he had his decision card neatly filled out. He'd been to youth camp or youth conference or youth rally or revival meeting. And man, he was stirred. He was going to follow Jesus whithersoever he went. He had his name on there, the date and his birthday and all the information that was necessary. And at the bottom it said, other decision. And he wrote in the bottom, I'll follow Jesus whithersoever he goes. But Jesus then had to remind him, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In other words, have you really thought about what it means to follow Christ? You know, it's one thing to make a decision and to make it public and have a good intention. And it's another thing to follow through on that decision and actually follow Jesus Christ when it means sleeping on a roadside or sleeping under a bridge or sleeping by a campfire because following Jesus doesn't always lead to a five-star hotel or a little mansion for yourself. Sometimes it leads away from the things that are comfortable for us into that which is uncomfortable. In Luke 9, we have another example of a couple of men who wavered at the Lord's call. Jesus passed by one man and said, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. The most commentators will tell us that such a statement was a polite refusal, such as, sure, I'll be at church Sunday. That's what we hear now. and they don't show up. Just get off my front porch and go about your business. I'll see you Sunday. Or I'll drop in sometime. And this man was saying, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Or perhaps this man was simply saying that I have other responsibilities to take care of first. And Jesus, you go on ahead and I'll catch up with you when I'm done with these other responsibilities. Instead of following Jesus then. And they politely put Jesus on the back burner and have the attitude of, I'll catch up with you one day. Can I tell you, no matter what your age is this morning, you should follow Jesus Christ. And here's what happens with our young people. They come of age and they say, I've got to get my education, I've got to get my career, and I've got to get my life going. So they put God on the back burner, put Jesus on the back burner, and they start making all these major lifelong decisions when they're not in prayer, they're not in church, they're not following God's will for their life. And before you know it, they've chosen their career, they've gotten their education, they've even chosen a spouse sometimes before they ever come back around to following Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? You can actually follow Jesus Christ as a single person. You can follow Jesus Christ as a college student. You can follow Jesus Christ as you're starting your career. You can follow Jesus Christ as you're getting your first jobs. You don't have to put Jesus on the back burner while you're doing all these other things. In fact, that'd be an awfully good time to have Him real close in your life. Might save you some heartache of marrying the wrong person, going the wrong direction, ending up in the wrong place, making some dumb decisions that will haunt you for decades of your life, if not all of your life. Now, does that mean everyone's called to preach? Of course not. You can go to secular college, although I will say this. By the way, today is free advice day. Everyone doesn't need to go to college. You don't need to rack up $120,000 in debt if you don't know what you're going to do with your life. Some ought to go to trade schools. Now, you may laugh at that plumber. So that guy's just a plumber. Yeah, lives in a $200,000 house and doesn't have any student loans to pay off. And there's always a need for a plumber. So don't make fun of people because they don't go to college. Being college educated doesn't mean you're smarter than everyone who's not college educated. In fact, some people who are you have to go to college to be as dumb as some people are. It's free advice day. You don't have to, not everyone has to go to college, but I will say this. If you feel like, man, I want to be an engineer, or I want to work in business, or I want to own my own company, and you start pursuing that plan and preparing yourself for that, you can still be a good Christian while you're doing those things. You still can. But this man said, well, Jesus, you go on ahead. I got to first bury my father and take care of my other responsibilities, and one day I'll catch up with you. And we never hear about that man catching up with Jesus Christ, because there's just something about life. When you put Jesus off and you put Jesus off and you put Jesus off, before long you're out of time and you never did catch up with Him. It's the old saying, I'm too young, having too much fun. Now I'm older and I'm just too busy. Now I'm old and it's just too late. So follow Jesus now. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I want to challenge you this morning to follow Jesus. Be a follower of Jesus Christ. A real, literal, cross-bearing, Bible-believing disciple walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Shouldn't that be the desire of every born-again person? To simply be a follower of Jesus Christ? To follow in His footsteps? To be like Him? To learn what He says? To follow His teachings? To spread His good news to others? To be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, to follow Jesus, first you have to know who He is, and then you need to know what He would do and where He would go. You know, for years, I don't know if they're still popular or not, but for years it was the WWJD. Bracelets and bumper stickers. And it came out of an old book called In His Steps by someone. And Charles Sheldon, I think it was. And it was an old book that someone rediscovered, and they put out, what would Jesus do? And that's a great question. You should stop and ask yourself, what would Jesus do? But the problem is we have such an ignorant version of Christianity today that they ask, what would Jesus do? And then they think, well, this is what I would do, and so that must be what Jesus would do. And they have no idea what Jesus said or did. Folks, God gave us four books about Him. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John told us what He did in this while He was on this earth. And by the way, the whole Bible is about Him, and I'm just the four that talk about His life, death, and resurrection, and tell us what He was like and what He did and what He said. And oh, how we have to study and be more like Christ and listen to what He said and follow what His teachings. I was amazed. I was talking to one of the men before between Sunday school and church, and he was saying he's been discussing the transgender bathroom issue with professed Christians on the job. And these professed Christians, educated men with degrees, they just can't understand. In fact, they called him a caveman. Caveman. Because they just can't understand why it would matter to any of us that a man would go into the restroom with our wives and daughters, or a woman would go into the restroom with boys and men. And I said, it's like talking another language, isn't it? We just can't understand each other. That's how mixed up the world is. And yet they call themselves Christians, and yet they're so far away from the Bible that how can it be called Christianity? Folks, it's against nature. It's lunacy. Lunacy. Well, I just disagree. Well, give me a chapter and verse. Don't tell me you disagree on Bible grounds if you can't give me a chapter and verse. But I read in my Bible where Jesus said, God in the beginning made them male and female. And He knew what He was making. And Adam never said, I wonder if I was actually a woman. And Eve never said, I think I'm going to take hormone injections so I can be a man. God made them male and female, and they were content with how God made them. Well, that was just a free side note today. But it's just, people have no idea what Jesus actually said, what Jesus actually did, and how can we follow Christ if we don't know where He went? How can we imitate Him if we don't know what He did? How can we understand Him if we don't know what He said? And oh, how we ought to get back to the Word of God and be followers of Jesus Christ. Now this morning, let us consider the question, where does the Lord Jesus lead us? Well, first, He leads us to His cross. He leads us to His cross. The very first step in being a true follower of Jesus Christ is the step of salvation. You cannot be a follower of Jesus and bypass the cross of Calvary. You cannot do it. Jesus said that He was the door. If you go in the door, you find life. He said, but the thief tries to go up some other way. He doesn't go through the door. The very first step to being a follower of Jesus Christ means coming to Calvary, to seeing Jesus on the cross of Calvary, dying for our sins. We need to be saved. Amen. Saved. We need to be born again, regenerated, redeemed, bought with a price. The Bible uses many different terms, but it refers to the fact that a sinner needs to be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Boys and girls need to be saved. Teenagers need to be saved. Young adults need to be saved. Middle-aged adults need to be saved. Senior adults need to be saved. It doesn't matter how old you are. If you understand that you're lost and need to be saved, Jesus Christ is willing to save you this morning. Now, what do we see when we go to the cross? Well, by faith, we see Jesus, the sinless Son of God, dying. We ask, why is Jesus dying? Why is His body torn and battered and bruised? Why is He crowned with thorns? Why is He nailed to the cross? Why is He dying in this awful way? Well, we can turn to the crowd and we can ask them, why is He dying in this manner? And they'll say, He dared to say that He was the Son of God. Or they'll say, He was treasonous against Rome. And many would say, we have no idea. But if you look up at the cross and you read this Word of God, you find that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Romans 5:8 says, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What happens when we follow Jesus to Calvary? We hear the Word of God, the gospel of salvation. And the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and convicts us and shows us our sins and the consequences of our sins. I look back at the cross and I realize that Jesus is dying on that cross for my sins. That it was my sin that caused him to be nailed to that cross, and my sin that is causing his suffering, and it is my sin that is causing him to die. And that brings conviction, which then can lead to conversion. Because then I call upon him and I trust him and he saves my soul. We're saved by grace through faith. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now the reason why some, they listen to the same sermons and they see us singing and stuff and they think we're crazy and you're nuts. And why do you believe these sorts of things? To them, we're like other creatures from outer space. Well, because Jesus has done something in our lives. Jesus has made a difference in us. Well, I'm born again. I'm a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. Something happens spiritually when a person gets saved. You know, that maniac Gadara. I love his story. That guy was nuts. He was certifiable. Running through the mountains, cutting himself like teenagers do today. Cutting themselves where you can't see it with razor blades. Cutting himself with stones. Running around naked. Possessed by a legion of devils. He got saved. He didn't get a new cross tattoo to commemorate it. And so he got clothes on and sat down in his right mind and listened to Jesus and wanted to follow Jesus. Well, there's something that changes when a person gets really saved. They got born again. They're converted. They're a new creature in Jesus Christ. Boy, it's always a blessing to see someone get saved and you can see an immediate difference in their life. Or at least you can see a difference after a little bit of time. Amen. Not always so dramatic as that maniac Gadara. But boy, you see someone get saved and a year later, they're a totally different person. Boy, something happened inside of them. Amen. And so, Jesus leads us first to Calvary. And then secondly, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, He's going to lead you to the church. He's going to lead you to the church. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Jesus said that. He never said He was going to build a business. He never said He was going to build an organization. But He did say that I will build my church. And if you're following Jesus Christ, you're going to follow Him to the only institution that Jesus claimed as His own, the only institution that He started during His ministry, the only institution He said that the gates of hell would not prevail against, and the only institution that says in Ephesians 3:21, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen. You know, the Bible says Jesus loves the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. If you love Jesus, you're going to love His church. Amen. He's going to lead you to the church in no less than seven ways. First, He's going to lead us to become planted in the church. Those who be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now, some Christians, they're planted, but they're like they're implanters. They're planted. And it's real easy to move them around. And one year they're here. And one year they're here. And one year they're over here. I mean, you just never know where they're going to be. They hop from church to church to church, from Baptist to Pentecostal to Charismatic to Episcopal, back to Baptist again. They have no convictions, and they're not planted in any one particular place. But you know, those that be planted in the house of God, I mean, they stay long enough and are involved enough to put roots down and stay in one place, where they become fixtures in the house of God. Folks, my family's been here since day one, almost 16 years. You know, our roots are in this church. Yeah, it'd be awful hard to uproot us now. Yeah. So don't even try. And if you chop me down, I'll grow back up. It's like when you cut roots. Anyway, that's my free agricultural advice today. I told the church up in Cincinnati, and their pastor had been there 10 years. And he and his wife are both Southern. They're from Florida and Alabama, Southern Alabama. Folks, they might as well be foreign missionaries in Ohio. I mean, seriously. They still both have their Florida, Alabama accents. You know, snows up there. I told the church up there, I said, you know, we get snow in Texas. I said, every once in a while, every couple of years, we get a little light dusting of snow, and the kids go out there and they make a snowman about this tall, and it's dirty. Because it's snow. And they're shoveling snow all winter long. I said, but you know what, folks? I said, you've got someone precious here because they've been here for 10 years. 10 years. The average pastor stays in for 3 years. And you ought to appreciate that. And they do. Their church really loves their pastor. And the pastor loves their church. But you know what? You get planted. I got off track. But one of my goals was always to raise my kids in one church. Just wanted to do that. Raise my kids in one church. And it has been such a blessing for my kids to grow up and see so many constant fixtures in their life. To grow up with people like the Camps and the Burkettes and the Darts and the Parks. And I can go on and down the list. I'm not going to name everybody. I don't want to leave anyone out. But you know what I mean. Just to grow up and see those people in their life, to go to the same youth rallies. Do I like everything at every youth rally? No. Do I think those big churches ought to be quiet? Yes. I want to go to the same youth camp. Do I like every little thing about youth camp? No. Do I want to run it? No. So, quiet. I want just to be planted in the church. Put roots down. To grow up in it. And that's why it's such a terrible thing when churches change. All of a sudden, those who have been there for so many years, all of a sudden the church is totally different. What an uproar it is in their life. Uprooting them is so hard. So unfair to change a church. I promise you one thing. I'm going to get older and I'll change personally. Hopefully I get better as a Christian. But you're not going to have a change in music. You're not going to have a change in Bible. You're not going to have a change in practice. You're not going to have a change in the philosophy of this church. It's going to stay exactly the same as it always has because the Bible does not change. And I wouldn't do that to you. I think it's awful how that happens. But you ought to be planted in a church. And then you ought to pray for your church. You ought to pray for your church. You pray for your church? What would happen this morning based on your prayers? Anything? You ought to participate in the church's program. You ought to participate in the church's program. God put you in the church for a reason. Would you like to get more out of church? Put more in. I know it's hard sometimes to get involved in things when you're new and don't know everybody and don't really know what's going on, but y'all just show up. Show up and participate in Memorial Day and at ladies' meetings and things that are going on, the evening services, and take advantage of what's going on. Before long, you'll be a fixture just like everybody else that's already there is a fixture. But put something in. Participate in the church's program. The Lord would lead us to open our purse in the church. And I say purse because I know who really controls the money around here. In Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven. Still believe in tithing and giving. Amen. And worship always involves giving. And churches ought to support their church with their tithes and offerings. And then the Lord would lead us to fill our place in the church. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. One of the first things I learned as a Christian was you're just supposed to go to church. You just be there. And just show up. You don't always have to feel great. Just sit there. Amen. Sometimes you feel lousy and you sit there. And by the way, I've been to church services where, the sermon, just to be brutally honest, didn't help me a whole lot. But it didn't matter because I was going to be faithful to church and just be in my place. And appreciate those who were faithful to church while we were out of town. You're a blessing. Now, the Lord would lead us to listen to the preaching in the church. Now, Jesus tells the preacher, preach the word. It's presumed there's someone listening if the word is being preached. And then God would lead us to promote the church. You know, if the church is God's institution and the church is good for you and it's where God has put you, then why not brag about your church? Amen? Why not talk about your church? Why not invite folks to your church? It's like we have our Sunday church life and then we have our rest of the week life and we don't really want folks to interfere with our church life by showing up as our guests. We don't post about it online. We don't brag about things happening. We don't advertise for it. We don't invite folks to it. You know who probably has more visitors throughout a year than anyone in the church? Eunice. You know why? Because everyone in her apartment complex knows Miss Eunice, and she's always passing out tracts, and she's always inviting folks to church, and folks come to church with her. She's not ashamed of her church. She's proud of her church. Wouldn't it be something if we were really promoted our church? I believe the Lord would lead us to the cross, and then He would lead us to our church. And then, thirdly, leads us out into the community. He said in Matthew 4:19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He has a purpose for us following, and that is to catch men, to catch souls, and lead them to Christ. Remember that maniac got saved, got dressed, wanted to follow Jesus wherever he was going, but Jesus said, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." Boy, it's an amazing thing when we can share our testimony with people. And just say, "You know what? I got saved." What does that mean? Well, that you just put it and tell them what it means to get saved. If you got saved as an adult, say, "Man, before I got saved, I never had peace, I never had joy. Boy, God sure has been good to in my life." You don't have to have the verses memorized to tell someone what God's done in your life. Amen. Well, I can tell you what, when I was 15 years old, I was miserable. I'm 40 years old now and I'm happy. I was 15 years old and I was friendless. I'm 40 years old and I've got friends all over the world. I was 15 years old and I was on my way to hell. I'm 40 years old, I'm on my way to heaven. And I'll live forever, just like Brother Camp sang this morning. I thank God for what He's done in my life. And you ought to be a fisher of men and go home and tell others how great things the Lord hath done in your life and had compassion on you. After Matthew followed Jesus, you find in Matthew 9:10, the first friend day. So it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him. Boy, Matthew got saved, had a big dinner, invited all of his friends. You know who his friends were? The rest of the tax collectors. No one else would hang out with him. The sinners. "Hey, you motley crew, come over to my house." "Ooh, Matthew's throwing a party. Let's go." And they showed up, and you know who was there? Jesus. And they're sitting down with Jesus. Now, Matthew's not serving alcohol. It's not a raucous party atmosphere. He's got dinner there, and Jesus is sitting down, and he's shaking the hands with his friends, and he's introducing himself, and there's the other disciples. And man, I bet might have turned into a preaching service. Who knows? The Pharisees didn't like it, did they? Don't worry about the Pharisees. Just invite folks to meet Jesus. And so we have a community to go to. And if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, then we're going to be His witnesses. A fourth thought. And that is, He leads us to a cross of our own. A cross of our own. Matthew 16:24. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Bible Christianity is cross-bearing after Jesus. Now the world doesn't mind wearing a cross. I even saw where Justin the Beaver got a tattooed cross under his eye. Isn't that wonderful? Justin the Beaver got a cross tattooed under his eye. That's one mixed up kid, you know it? You know why he got mixed up? Because when he was a young person, the whole world grabbed onto him and they perverted that kid into something. Anyway, got a cross for Jesus under his eye. And all the kids are mad at me. Do you know what? Jesus doesn't want you to wear a cross tattooed in your skin. He wants you to carry a cross on your spiritual shoulder and be different from the world and follow Him and to love Him and not the world. See, modern Christianity wants to be popular with the world. Someone has said the early church was married to poverty, prisons, and persecutions, but today the church is married to prosperity, personality, and popularity. That's why if I mention a personality in the entertainment world, some are immediately up in arms. Because we love that. You know why you're seeing what you're seeing in the political world? Because politics is downhill from culture. Culture runs downhill into politics. That's why you can see people who have no qualifications, they're simply celebrities. Anyway, that's free also. I got a lot of free stuff today. This morning's sermon. I got news for you though. Jesus wants us to bear a cross. Someone said the church used to be a lifeboat rescuing the perishing. Now she is a cruise ship recruiting the promising. Someone said if Jesus preached the same message that ministers preach today, He would have never been crucified. Someone said a time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. Jesus said we have a cross to bear. Now, I don't know what your cross is. I think each of us has a cross individually picked out for us. Your cross may be a health problem. Your cross may be shaped like a person. Your cross may be your boss. Your cross may be who knows what. I felt so bad for Brother Blackwell's wife up there. My wife was real sick for a long time. Some of you remember that. She was laid up and we were real scared for her for quite a while. And it made everything so much harder on me when she was down. This was probably 12 years ago, I guess, longer. She was diagnosed with MS and it was rough. We got there and the pastor's wife had an ice pack strapped to her head. She has these migraine headaches just come out of nowhere and they just last and last. And she was doing the Mother's Day banquet Saturday morning and getting it all together. And she actually had to leave my wife there. My wife was speaking. She had to leave and go home. Tears running down her face because her head hurt so bad. She couldn't even stand up. So my wife, you know, took over the meeting. And then later all the ladies put all the stuff up and everything. But that's hard. Saturday night I drove out to the church and I just walked around their property 3 or 4 times and just prayed for the church. And their house is near next to the church, and I just stood out there and prayed for his wife, prayed that God would heal. Because that's a cross to bear. That's a cross to bear. What's your cross? Do you bear it for Jesus? Most people never deny themselves anything, but Jesus said we must deny ourselves, we must take up our cross. Serving Jesus is not always easy. Sometimes you have to do it with a headache. Sometimes you have to do it with a backache. Sometimes you have to do it with a broken heart. Sometimes you have to do it with weary arms, weary limbs. Are we willing to bear a cross when necessary? And then fifthly, He leads us to a city, and that is the city of God. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Is your heart all flutter? Things going on in our world today, all concerned? And certainly there's things that ought to concern us. Maybe your heart just... I'm so stressed out, preacher. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Here's a tranquilizer pill, amen. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. But it is so. So I'm telling you, amen, that in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, and when I come again, I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Wouldn't bother me one bit if Jesus took us home today. I know a lot of young people, they say, I got things I want to do. Let me tell you something. I know that when I was a young person, there's things I wanted to do too. But let me tell you, there's nothing down here to compare with what we have waiting for us up there. Nothing in the world. Wouldn't bother me if Jesus came back today. They did a survey, the Pew Research Center. I don't know if they're related to Brother Camp's ongoing skunk joke or not. But the Pew Research Center did a study on U.S. Christians who say Jesus will return to earth in the next 40 years. 27% of Christians said he will definitely return. 20% said probably. 28% says probably not. 10% definitely not. So of all those surveyed, only 27% really believe that Jesus will return in the next 40 years. I got news for you, folks. I believe Jesus could return today. There's nothing holding him back except the long-suffering of God. Not willing that any should perish. Revelation 21, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Isn't it wonderful to know we have a city prepared? Brother Chastain's sister died. She got saved recently, been sick. It's good to know when your loved one dies that Jesus has led them to a city. Well, we'll live forever. Amen. Thank God for that. Folks, just follow Jesus. Be a follower of Jesus. He leads us to Calvary. He leads us to the church. He leads us to the community. He leads us to our own cross. He leads us to a city. Let's just be daily, purposeful followers of Jesus Christ.